Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, the one we confess. Amen. In those Gospels, we have a number of confessions about who Jesus is. Probably the best known is the one about Peter, as he confesses in Matthew 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," as he was there at Caesarea Philippi. Or there's the other dramatic one that we might think of as Thomas, as he's in the upper rooms, and he is that doubting Thomas, and he's invited to put his hand and his fingers into the wounds of Jesus, and Thomas replies, "My Lord and my God." But there's another confession that sometimes is maybe a little bit overlooked, but it's part of our reading today. Perhaps it's overlooked because maybe it's not in such a flamboyant situation or personality as Peter, who utters those words from that inner circle of those apostles. And it's certainly not the dramatic power of Thomas as he meets the risen Lord in the upper room. But it comes from one who probably doesn't play quite as prominent as a role as, say, Peter. And yet he was a called disciple and later commissioned as an apostle. And it's here, really, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry that this disciple, this later to be apostle, is declaring Jesus to be the Son of God. He declared him to be the King of Israel, acknowledging him as his master. And every time I come across this passage, I wonder how it was that Nathanael knew he was the Messiah. How did he come to this conclusion after he had really only heard the scripture records, mere 24 words? Was it simply Jesus' all-knowing power of him as he sat under that tree? Or was it years later, you think of Peter, he had had all those years of walking with Jesus, seeing the miracles and the healings. That's when he made his confession. But according to Jesus, the Father revealed it to him. Thomas had seen the risen Lord Jesus standing there alive, inviting him to put his hands and his fingers in his wounds. How did Nathanael know? How did he, after such a short time with Jesus, know that he was the one who would fulfill those Old Testament scriptures and prophecies and save the world from sin? Well, let's back up just a little bit. I think you have to go back to some of the words in that lesson. As it says, Jesus gets up and he heads to Galilee. But I would draw out something there in the text. There's two verbs. In verse 43, it says, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And that verb decided is more than just simply an intellectual, I'll make that decision. But it notes he expects a very specific outcome. You see, in that verb tense, it's similar to Hebrews chapter 2, where it says, God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles by the gifts of the Holy Spirit and distributed according to his will. That's the same effect of he decided, he chose, according to his will. That Hebrew is emphasizing that that deciding was not just simply an intellectual thought, but rather Jesus had something in mind that day. And Jesus set out with a very specific outcome. We also see that same effect in 1 Corinthians 12. It talks about the gifts of the Spirit and each of the members of the body, each of them as he chose. You see, there's a concept there in that word choosing. God had planned how this would work out all together. He chose the outcome. And in that same way, Jesus is calling these disciples, these as later apostles, with a chosen outcome. He planned who it was that he would call and work together with. And so he set out that morning to add Philip and Nathanael to this group of men who would fish for men. So Jesus goes out and finds Philip. He says, "Follow me." And when Jesus says this, there's a commitment implied there. Because you see, he's not just simply inviting him out to Red Robin for a lunch and a burger. He isn't inviting him to Starbucks for a triple espresso latte with a cherry and cream, whipped cream. No. He sought Philip out to be that disciple and later an apostle who would be an eyewitness of his resurrection. He had the specific outcome already in mind when he called Philip and Nathanael. Later, they would be those witnesses of the resurrection. And now he was really calling them to be what would be his apprentices, as we might think of today. Philip, it turns out, goes and finds Nathanael. And he says, "We've found him, the one whom Moses and the law and the prophets tell us about." And you see, the way that's phrased is really important because Philip is using the plural in that first person form of that verb. He's telling him that this is the one that we've been looking for, that we've been waiting for. The one that Moses had talked about. The one that the prophets had prophesied and waited for centuries. The one who is promised, who would restore Israel, who would forgive sins and reign in peace. A couple of years ago, 2016 to be exact, the Cubs won their first World Series in 108 years. It was kind of funny listening to the stories that next day on TV because the media showed people from all around the country telling about how long they had waited. Their parents, their grandparents had waited for that day. It didn't matter whether they were 95 as one caller or like 12 as another. The Cubs had waited a long time for that victory. And now it was overwhelming to them. Carlene's own stepfather, who was 86 at the time, had been waiting a long time, and he was ecstatic. Yet the coming of the Messiah, that was so much greater. It was huge, not just a century waiting, but all the occupations of Jeremiah and Isaiah that they had witnessed in the 7th to the 5th century BC, from those onslaughts of Assyria and Babylon and Persia. And Israel had longed for that freedom as they were hauled off into captivity. They had waited since the days of Solomon when the kingdom was split. They had waited for that descendant of David, the kingdom of the Messiah that he would usher in. They had waited since 1200 BC, the time of the judges. They had waited thousands of years. And again, going back to Aaron, the great high priest who would talk about the ultimate high priest, who would offer forgiveness of sins and an offering that would be acceptable and would never have to be repeated. Since the days of Moses, they waited for such a prophet who would speak to mankind and bring about that new covenant. Philip says, "Nathanael, the Messiah is here, the one that you and I have been waiting for." And Nathanael gets interested in this. And Philip identifies him as Jesus being from Nazareth. And Nathanael kind of throws on the brakes here a little bit. You got to be kidding me. Can anything good come from Nazareth? That little place, that podunk place? But his reaction is honest and instantaneous, and that's probably why Jesus said that he was a man without deceit. Because you see, Nathanael knew the prophecies of the coming from David's line and from Bethlehem. Not understanding, perhaps he thinks he knows, that's what he knows from Scripture. And he states out clearly, the Messiah was to be from Bethlehem because he was of King David's line. Imagine if I told you, well, the next president is going to be from Donnelly or Parma. Well, what's your reaction? I hear a little bit of it. This is even more dramatic. Phyllis gives one of the best possible answers that he possibly could. He doesn't debate Nathanael. He doesn't judge him. He doesn't get defensive. He does the one thing that cannot be countered. He says, come and see. In Philip, we see that simplest outline, if you will, for evangelism. One of the greatest ways to invite people is to come and know Jesus. Tell that person, we have found what it is that you need, and invite them, come and check it out. And then God will take care of the rest through His Holy Spirit. He will move in their hearts. He will prepare them to hear His call to be His disciple. So Nathanael starts on the way. And he's probably walking along and shaking his head a little bit. Nazareth? 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 Then we see the rest of the story here. And in that gospel there, Jesus notes that Nathanael is a man of his word, if you will, even when it shows a bit of hesitancy. He shoots straight forward, even if it means offending the Messiah. Nazareth? I love the realism of that story. Nathanael is not dragged kicking and screaming to Jesus, but he goes with a lot of doubt and honest questions. Nazareth? But he's curious. Yet he meets Jesus, and in a very few words that are exchanged there, Jesus notes that he saw Nathanael under the fig tree. And then comes the bold confession. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And what was happening while Nathanael was under the tree? Well, a lot of pastors would love to speculate about that. Was he praying? Was he sleeping? Was he meditating on the Word of God? We don't know. But one thing that Nathanael did know, he obviously recognized Jesus and his all-knowingness. He proclaims, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You see, in one fell swoop, Nathanael's questioning of doubt changes to faith. His doubt in the origin from Nazareth is replaced by the undeniable proclamation that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the one long awaited, and one of whom the prophets had prophesied and promised from Zephaniah. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you shall never again fear evil. In acknowledging that Jesus was that Messiah, the King of Israel, he is realizing that Jesus is the one who will remove all condemnation from us. And Nathanael probably doesn't even realize the full extent of what that means and that it would be accomplished through the suffering on the cross. But in not acknowledging Jesus, is the Son of God. There is no enemy that can prosper against Jesus. And it's there. Not Satan, not sin, not even death could move against him. He is acknowledging this. And I don't think he realizes that full extent of the victory that would be won on a cross. You know, I asked a question at the start of the sermon. How did Nathanael know? How could he have known that Jesus is the one who he described? After all, he was first questioning. Peter's confession there at Caesarea Philippi is similar, but Jesus indicates, he says, it was God who revealed it to him. Jesus answered Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, the Holy Spirit is the one that prepares the heart. And it's that Word of God that gives us the grace that we need to believe, to have faith, to trust. And the Holy Spirit even sends people like Philip to guide Nathanael to him. And we are the modern day Philips to guide others to our Lord and Savior, to know that same kind of invitation, come and see. While it's not obvious how this happened to Nathanael, we see that he did come to know Jesus as the Messiah. He did come to believe, and he became a man of faith. He became an apostle and an eyewitness of the resurrection. What a beautiful story, not just simply a true story, but a lesson to apply to our everyday encounters with those around us. We too can invite, come and see the one who meets all of our needs. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And now may the peace that surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.